child of the King. Well, go to Ephesians with me this morning. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. I love it when the Lord puts things together. And you'll know what I mean here in a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 3 this morning. We begin a series. Of course, our theme this year, as I hope you know, is nothing shall be impossible unto you, the Bible says. We've been trusting and believing God for the impossible. And we began a series several weeks ago entitled No Limits. No Limits. And so far we spoke about a faith with no limits, and how God wants us to believe Him and trust Him for the impossible, attempting the impossible. And He said if we had the faith, a grain of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. And I don't know about you, but I want that mountain-moving faith. Amen? I want a faith that can move mountains. We need to start believing God for more. Certainly He's able. And then we spoke about not only a faith with no limits, but we spoke about a grace with no limits. And I'm glad this morning that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Amen? Just when we need it, He gives more grace and more grace and more grace, and God's grace is always sufficient for us. And I want to draw your attention this morning to Ephesians chapter number 3, and we'll start in verse number 14. And I want to speak this morning on a love with no limits. The Bible says in verse number 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we do love You. We thank You so much this morning for loving us and Your great love for us. So often we've been unlovely. I pray this morning, Lord, You would bind the powers of Satan. I pray that nothing would get an advantage on this place. I pray, Lord, You would cleanse me of my sin, empty me with self, fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that nothing would hinder the work of God. Oh, Lord, do the work that only You can do this morning. We'll give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Let's do Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 18, the Bible says here that we may be able to, of course, Paul writing, he said back in 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And he gives us those dimensions, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And so this morning, I want to preach on a love with no limits. A love with no limits. Recently on Facebook, a lady put out a request asking people to comment with their best definition of love. One person wrote this. They said, "Love is an unconditional feeling. It's selfless, uncontrollable, and has no limits or judgment. A connection between souls that is indescribable." They went on to say this, "I've done my best to describe it, but no one really can. It is the most powerful and beautiful thing in the world." What Paul's trying to do here in our text is somehow, some way, he's trying to find the words. Somehow, some way, he's trying to describe for us this indescribable love of God so that we can embrace it, and ultimately so that you and I can exemplify it. And so Paul's trying earnestly here to help us understand the marvelous, the majestic, the miraculous, the magnificent, the almighty love of God. And when there is no words to describe it, and when there is no term that can define it, and when there is no form of communication that can depict it, Paul here defaults to these dimensions, and he says that we might be able to understand and comprehend with all saints what's the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth of God's love. And what Paul's revealing to us in this text is that God has a love with no limits. A love with no boundaries. You and I need to have that kind of love also. If we're ever going to have a love with no limits, we first have to understand something about the nature of this love. And what kind of love it is the Bible's talking about. The Bible points out four types of love if you study the Word of God. Some would say three. I think there are four. The first kind I'll mention to you is eros, E-R-O-S. It's a physical love. This is where we get our word erotic or erotica from. In other words, it's a romantic kind of love. It's the kind of love that only a husband and wife should enjoy and should have. It's really a selfish kind of love. And then there's philia, phileo, however you like to say it. That's a brotherly love. And that's a common love. This is a Greek word, phileo, that describes the intimate bond between close friends. It describes that kind of love that brothers and sisters in Christ have one for another. And it speaks of a common compassion, a common courtesy for one another. It speaks of a common concern that we have one for another. It's the most general kind of love that we have for other people. It's kind of like the "I love you, man" kind of love. It's that general love, the common compassion we have for others. And then there's storge. Storge is a familial love. It's a family love. It's a love, a different kind of love that you have for your family members and those that are, of course, share your DNA and those that are part of your physical family. And there's a bond there because they're family. You know how it is. You maybe been out on the playground as a child and somebody's picking on your brother, somebody's picking on your sister. Now, you all fight like cats and dogs, but only you can hit on them. They're not going to hit on them. Why? Because that family bond. Amen. There's that family love. William Gladstone was announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, and he told this story. He said this little daughter, or the little daughter of the princess, was seriously ill with diphtheria. And he said the doctors had told her not to kiss her little daughter so that she would not endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. But at one point the child was struggling to breathe, and the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little child into her arms, and the child's literally almost choking to death and rasping and struggling for life. And she looks up at her mother and she says, "Mama, kiss me." Without ever even thinking of herself, the mother, of course, tenderly reached down and kissed her little daughter, and she ended up with that illness, diphtheria, and ended up going home to be with the Lord a few days later. But you understand something? Real love forgets self. Real love, listen, knows no danger. Real love does not count the cost. The only love that's greater than this mother's love is the love of God. And that's the fourth kind of love I want to talk to you about. It's an agape love. It's an unconditional love. It's a wonderful love. You see, erotic love, or eros, is egotistic. In other words, it says my first and my last consideration is myself. Philia love is mutualistic. In other words, it says that as long as you do something for me, I'll do something for you. It's a conditional kind of love. But agape love, on the other hand, says that I'll give and give and give, requiring nothing in return from you. It's an unconditional love. It's the kind of love you don't earn. It's the kind of love you can't merit. It's the kind of love you cannot buy. And it's the kind of love that we're supposed to give. Let me read to you the Bible definition of true agape love. It's found, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Listen to this: beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You see, the truth of the matter is this morning, true agape love, God's kind of love, it has no limits. Oh, listen, there's no place that it cannot reach or cannot go. And this is the love that Paul's writing about in our text. Notice with me again in verse number 18. He says it's a love here that's hard to comprehend. He says, oh, my prayer. This is a prayer that Paul's praying, by the way. He's in prison as he prays it. And he says, my prayer is that you may be able to comprehend. And he's talking about the love of God. It's a love, the Bible says, it's hard to comprehend. In verse number 19, he says it's a love that passes knowledge. And to know the love of Christ, he says, that passes knowledge. And this It's this agape love that we're commanded, you and I are commanded, this far-reaching love that we're supposed to have for one another. And so as we look at Paul's earnest attempt at trying to describe for us this indescribable, you ever thought about that? Paul says, a love that I want you to understand, a love that's past understanding. A love that's without understanding. How can you understand something that's not understandable, incomprehensible? Well, Paul's trying to explain it to us. As we look at Paul's earnest attempt at trying to describe for us this inconceivable love, I want you to notice he speaks first about what's the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love. In other words, the breadth of something deals with how broad it is. It deals with how wide it is. So how broad is God's love? Oh, well, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can I tell you this morning that it encompasses the entire world? God's love is broad enough and wide enough to reach over the entire world. It reaches across racial barriers. It reaches across social economic barriers. It reaches across gender barriers. It reaches across religious barriers. Oh, listen, when the Lord Jesus came and demonstrated His love for us by becoming a man and coming to this earth and dying on the cross, His love was not a narrow love. His love was not a weak love. His love was not a conditional love. And His love was not a limited love. But it was a love that encompassed the entire world. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. I'm glad the Bible still says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the black man. God loves the white man. God loves the Asian man. And He loves the Oriental man. He loves every man, woman, boy, and girl. God's love includes all people. Amen. What an example we have as we look at the earthly life of the Lord Jesus throughout the Word of God. As you look out, and what you find as you begin to study the life of Christ and we follow His life through Scripture, as we see that He loved the rich young ruler, and yet He loved the woman caught in adultery. We see that He loved prominent Nicodemus, but He also loved little Zacchaeus. We see the Lord, He loved Peter and John, those two closest disciples. But He also loved Judas, the corrupt disciple. God never puts limits on anyone as you study His life. When you go through the Word of God, you see the life that the Lord Jesus lived. He never puts limits on anybody who came to Him. Think about the harlots. Think about the thieves. Think about the tax collectors. Oh, think about the lepers. Think about the deaf and the dumb and the blind and the lame. All of them were welcome. And every one of them were accepted. God's love reached out to them. You say, but preacher, I didn't come from a very wealthy home. Preacher, I tell you, I didn't come from a prominent family. I don't have a religious background, and I didn't have a very good upbringing. In fact, I haven't been a very good person. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, that God can love me? I'm telling you that God does love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, listen, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. God loves you. His love encompasses all. I'm glad God's love is an all-inclusive love. You know, one of the things I love about the love of Christ and the love of God and the gospel message is when I go out and give the gospel message, I don't have to try and figure out if they qualify. When I go and spread the gospel and share it with others, I don't have to try and figure out if they have the credentials, if they meet the mark. But I'm glad I know that when I give out the gospel, that God's love is going to cover them. God's love includes them, and God's love wants to reach them. It's a love that has no limits. We see the breadth of God's love. I want you to notice the second thing. Notice in verse number 18, then He talks about the length. He says, what is the breadth and length? So then we begin to ask the question. We begin to ponder the question, how long then has God loved me? What's the length of God's love? How long has He loved me, and how long will God love me? What's the length of His love? Was it when I got saved? Now I'm His child, and now because I belong to Him and I'm in His family, God loves me. Was it at salvation? But wait a minute. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, showed, he demonstrated, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that means he loved me while I was still a sinner. He loved me even before I got saved. Oh, how long has God loved me? Was it, did he start loving me and did he first love me when I was born in this world? Is that when he started loving me? Well, the Bible tells us that all the way before the foundations of the world, Christ was already slain. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. It says Jesus Christ was already slain before the foundations of the world. You know what that means? That means before you or I were ever considered. That means before you or I were ever conceived. That means before we were ever thought about with our mother and father. That means that before any of that, Jesus Christ already loved us enough to go to Calvary. Already loved, God the Father already loved us enough to send his only begotten Son. Oh, listen, that was before the foundations of the world. He already loved us. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, I think of the statement the Lord made to Jeremiah there. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And then he said, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Oh, listen, he said, before you were ever formed, I knew you. And before you were ever born, I sanctified you. And before you were ever born, I had already ordained you. In other words, God said, I already knew you before you were born. Already on my mind, and I already made plans for you. I had already charted a course for you. Why? Because I already had a great love for you before you were ever conceived, before you were ever thought about. In fact, when you come to Jeremiah chapter number 31 in verse number 3, God's saying to Jeremiah there, he says, yea, I've loved thee, watch it, with an everlasting love. I've loved thee. How long will God love us? He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. It's a love that has no beginning, and it's a love that has no end. It's an ever-present, everlasting kind of love. God said to Jeremiah, he said, I've always known you, and I've always loved you. I don't know about you, but that does something for me. That shows me that that's truly a love that God has. It's a love without limits. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. If you study Scripture, you already know that. Jeremiah there is... he was given the task to preach to an unrepentant people, rebellious people, that he was sent to them to go and warn them, the Jews, as you know, the coming captivity and of the coming judgment that was going to come if they did not repent and turn back. And of course, you know that they did not listen and the judgment came. And Jeremiah was still around at that time and he saw the destruction. Oh, Jeremiah saw the devastation of the walls torn down and the city lay in ruins. He saw as men and women and boys and girls were swept from their homes and taken off into captivity. He's still around and he viewed it with his own eyes. And in Lamentations, that's what's happening. That book, it means weeping. He's the weeping prophet. And as there in Lamentations, he writes in deep sorrow. He's viewing those walls. He sees the people, his people, as they're scattered and ripped from their home. And in verse number 1, he begins, how doth the city sit in solitary that once was full of people? How has she become as a widow? And his heart begins to break as he cries out. And he sees the devastation of those people and what's taking place. And he cries out in verse number 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? There's no sorrow like unto my sorrow. Jeremiah's weeping. His heart's torn out. He goes on. He begins to list all the devastation and the judgment that's taken place on God's people and the nation there. And in verse number 16, he cries out, for these things I weep. For these things I weep. But then notice what he said in verse number 16. He went on and he said, mine eye runneth down with water. Watch this. Because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. Other words, God's written us off. Other words, God's went out to pasture. Other words, God has forgotten us, and just when it seems like God has forgotten his people, and just when it seems like God has forsaken his people, and just when it seems like maybe even perish the thought, God no longer loves his people, Jeremiah's mind is jogged by his memory, and he remembers that wonderful promise of God, I've loved thee, Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. And he cries out in chapter number 3 and verse number 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope, it's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed, his compassions fail not, they're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And Jeremiah remembered the faithfulness of God, he remembered the love of God. Let me tell you something, child of God, you say, how long will God love me? His love is an everlasting love. It's an everlasting love. He didn't start loving you because you were good. He's not going to stop loving you because you're not good. His love is an everlasting love. Aren't you glad God's love isn't a fickle love like our love? Aren't you glad God's love isn't a fleeting love sometimes like our love? Aren't you glad God's love isn't a failing love like our love? But it's a love that lasts forever. It's a love with no limit. We see the breadth of God's love, the length of God's love. Notice another thing. He says in verse number 18, what is the breadth, length, what's this, and depth? We begin to think about that and ponder about that as I was thinking about this message. How deep, they sing the song, how deep the Father's love for us. Oh, how deep does God's love reach? I want you to go with me to chapter 4 of this same book, chapter 4, just over a page or so, verse number 8. Bible says here, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, we know he went to glory, right? After the cross. He led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Watch verse number 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Oh, do you have any idea the depth of God's love? Do you have any idea how far it reaches, how deep it goes? Understand this, when Jesus Christ hung up there on the cross, and they took his body down and laid it in a borrowed tomb, he didn't stay there those 3 days. Oh, but the Bible gives us some insight on what took place. Notice with me again at verse number 9. It says, now that he ascended, we know that he went to heaven. It says he first also descended. That means he went down. Where did he go? Into the lower parts of the earth. Into the lower parts of the earth. You see, that's where the Old Testament hell was. Hades, as well as Abraham's bosom. The Bible tells us it was in the heart of the earth. Peter tells us, in fact, that he went and shed some more light on it. It says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. In fact, even Luke tells us, in I think Luke chapter number 4 tells us, that one of the purposes for the Lord Jesus Christ coming is to go and preach deliverance to the captive and set at liberty them that are bruised. That was the reason that he came. And so Christ goes down and he preaches to those spirits in prison, in hell. Those all that had died before Christ had came, died in their sin. Because of his great love for us, Christ descended all the way down to the depths of hell. He had a showdown with old Satan, old Slewfoot, and after he crushed Satan's head, and after he conquered death, hell, and the grave, he arose bringing up those captives with him. In fact, Psalm 16:11, he cries out in a messianic psalm, and he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Preacher, did he really go to hell? He said he did. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thine suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Jesus Christ went down there, and he released those spirits, preached to those people in hell. And in Revelation, the Lord Jesus makes his powerful declaration, I'm he that liveth and were dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Listen to me, child of God, God's love reaches down to the deepest hell, all the way. The psalmist, being overcome with the great scope of God's love, he ponders this question in Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? How could I ever get away from it? It's always there. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Listen what he says. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Then he says this. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Oh, the love of God spans and reaches. Let me tell you something. There's no pit too deep that God's love can't reach you. There's no problem too hard that God's love can't find you. There's no valley so low that God won't comfort you and comfort you. And there's no depth of sin so far where God's love will not cover you. My Bible still says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Love covers all sin. I come to tell you this morning, you're not too bad of a sinner for God's love to reach you and to save you and to fix you and to help you.
Amen.
You haven't gone too far. You hadn't been away far too long enough, too long that God can't rescue you. Thank God for the incomprehensible depth of God's love. Years ago, when sailors would go out to sea, when they would go into uncharted areas, uncharted territories, places they had not been before, they had to constantly check the depth of the water in order to make sure that they didn't run the ship aground. They ran it aground, they'd be stuck, or possibly even worse, have a hole in the side of the ship. And so what they would do is let out what was called a sounding line. As they let down this sounding line, they would try and locate the bottom with the sounding line to see the depth, how deep it was. They would attach an 8-pound weight to the end of this line, they would let it down and try and hit the bottom. Sometimes when they were in really, really deep water, as they would let out that initial line, which was about 50 yards, about 150 feet long, they would hear the sailor yell back to the bridge. He would yell back, "Deeper than that!" So they would attach another line and they would let it down again. And sometimes as they let that line down again, they were in really, really deep water. They would wait for a few moments for the call to come back, and many times when they were in that really deep water, they would hear, "Deeper than that!" Some occasions when they were in the most deepest, seemingly bottomless part of the ocean. I'm talking that place where the water was thousands of feet deep, and they would attach every single last section of line that they had to that sounding line, and they would let it down, and they would hear that sailor cry out as that line would be totally consumed in water. That line totally surrounded by nothing but water, never offered to touch the bottom. It's just floating around on the sea of water, and all just surrounded by that sea of water. And after moments and moments and moments of waiting, they would hear from afar cry, "Deeper than that!" Aren't you glad, child of God, that when our sin is held up against us, threatening to take God's love from us, and we feel God's love covering us, and yet God's love is what's totally surrounding us, well, we're just splashing around in the midst of God's love, and regardless of how dark our sin is, and regardless of how deep our sin is, His love never bottoms out. Listen to me, it just reaches a little bit deeper, it just goes a little bit further, and when Satan, the old accuser, holds up that sin against us, the cry comes back, "Deeper than that! Deeper than that! How far? It's deeper than that! But my sin's wicked! It's deeper than that!" Aren't you glad, child of God, this morning, no matter how deep and dark your sin is, God's love is deeper than that. Oh yes. It reaches a little deeper. I'm glad when our failures and our shortcomings come as a result of our fallible nature, they cause us to wonder, have they overshadowed or have they undermined God's love for us? The cry comes back deeper than that. The psalmist in Psalm chapter number 40 testifies of his own experience with the depth of God's love. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also." Hallelujah. Out of a horrible pit.
Yeah.
How the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock.
That's right.
Established my going. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Oh, the sweet psalmist of Israel knows all about how deep the Father's love is. Every single blood-bought child of God ought to know a little something about and be able to identify with the depth of God's love when you think about the depth of your sinfulness and when you think about the depth of your ungodliness before you got saved, when you think back and remember what your life was, when you remember how you were before God reached down His hand for you and saved you and changed you and made a new creature out of you in Christ Jesus, and when you think about that pit of sin that God drug you out of and how deep and how desperate and how wicked that you were, and yet He picked you up and fixed you up and set you up, and praise God, one day He's going to take you up, and not only did He give you a new destination, but He gave you a new desire and a new direction. Oh, the songwriter got it, said it best, and we sang it this morning. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master, hallelujah, of the sea, heard not a sparing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, it was love that lifted me. Oh, aren't you glad that there are no limits to God's love? I'm glad, listen, when the 12-step program won't get it done. I'm glad when the counseling sessions won't get it done. I'm glad this morning when all the self-help books won't get it done. God's love can get the job done. It can change lives. It can save souls. It can fix families. It can heal hearts. Oh, listen, God's love sometimes is the only thing that can reach deep enough to get somebody's attention. Yes, the depth of God's love. I want you to notice another thing. He says in verse number 18, what is the breadth, length, depth? And then notice he says height. The height of God's love. How high is the love of God? I want you to go back to chapter number 1 of Ephesians. I want you to look with me at verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this phrase. Who hath blessed us with all. You ought to underline that word, all. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. In other words, nothing has been withheld from us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Nothing has been kept from us. In fact, we have that very promise in Psalm 84:11. Listen to it. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then he said this, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold. God gives to us all spiritual blessings. I want you to think about it for a moment. What has he withheld from us? Think about it for a minute. What's our Heavenly Father? What has our Lord held from us? He's adopted us into His family. He's made us to become a son. He's given us His name. He's promoted us to being an heir, yea, even a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're just as much His child as the lovely Son of God. John the Beloved got a glimpse of the great height of His love in John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. He begins to think about the love of God. He begins to think about the vastness. He begins to think about how wonderful it is. He begins to think about how unsearchable it is. And there in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1, John cries out, behold, look, he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, listen, God is my Father, Jesus my Savior, the Holy Ghost is my Comforter. He's brought me into His family. He's made me a child of the King. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Nothing He's withheld from us. Truly, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice what else He's done. Look with me back in Ephesians chapter 2. Says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I like how it just begins. And it says and. That means He's already done something. Amen. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Him. Not only has He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but thank God He's raised us up together and allowed us to sit with Him. Oh, the far-reaching heights of God's love. He set us in heavenly places. And if that's not enough, oh, notice verse number 7. The Bible says that in the ages to come. Hallelujah! That means there's more to come, friend. That means this isn't all there is. That means it gets better farther on. And that's exactly what the old timers sang when they talked about sweet, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Listen to me, friend, this isn't all there is. Oh, he's blessed us now with all spiritual blessings, but I'm glad he says now that in the ages to come, notice what he says. He says he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He just keeps on giving and giving and giving and giving throughout all eternity. And why? Because his love has no limits. There's no good thing that he will not give to us. Nothing, he said, will I withhold from you. The late J. Wilbur Chapman, he used to tell a story about a man he used to know. The man described to Mr. Chapman appeared in his life when he lived as a beggar. But the old man's testimony said this. He said, I got off the train one day at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, begging on the streets for a living. One day I walked up to a man and I touched him on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? The man turned around. He said, I was shocked to see it was the face of my own father. I was the lowly beggar there. Throwing his arms around me with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, I have finally found you. All you want is a dime? Everything I have is yours. The man told Wilbur Chapman, he says, just think of that. He said, I was a tramp begging my own father for 10 cents. One for 18 years, he had been looking for me to give me all he had. The height of God's love, there is no limit. There's no good thing will he withhold from you. Nothing that God will keep from us. He loves so much that he's already given us so much, and yet he still reserves so much more for you and I. So much is reserved in the heavens for us. The bumper sticker that used to be around, it said this: shake hands with a poor boy that owns the world. I want to say something. I don't care anything about owning this world. I got treasures in another world. Amen. That's been reserved in heaven for you and I. The unsearchable riches of God's love. And what Paul's prayer was here in our text is that you and I would begin some way to just get a glimpse. Some way that we would begin to try to imagine this love that's unimaginable. Try to comprehend this love that's incomprehensible. This love that's so high, this love that's so wide, this love that's so deep, and this love that's so long. And Paul's desire, and even God's command, is that we would be filled with this same kind of love, this agape love, this unconditional love, this no-limit love, God's love. Notice he says back in our text in chapter 3, verse number 19, watch this, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you back up, he tells us he wants us to be grounded in love. Then he says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Can I tell you, you can't be filled with the fullness of God without being filled with the love of God. You can't have all of God in you without a demonstration of God's love coming from you. It's not possible. I wonder this morning if maybe you would allow God to put a love in your heart with no limits. I wonder this morning if you'll allow him to take the parameters off. Remove the walls that's been built. Would you allow him to knock down those discriminating thoughts? Would you allow him to get rid of that judgmental spirit and allow your love to flow freely to all people? You come and ask God to give you a love with no limits. I'm talking about a love that would include the unlovely. I'm talking about a love that would reach out to and embrace people who don't believe like us, who don't look like us, who don't act like us. Or once again, even think like us. A person doesn't have to believe like me, morally, politically, or even religiously, in order for me to show love to them. We need to learn that. They don't have to believe everything I believe in order for me to love them. You see, somehow we've fallen into this false ideology of believing that the louder we shout, the more times we say we're right, the more indifference we show, You see, somehow we've fallen into this ideology that the more we act like that and the more that we show disregard to those and the more confrontation we have and opposition we show to those who disagree with us, those who don't believe like us, that one day they'll just see it our way and one day the whole world will just come to our side and be saved. But that's not how it works. And that's not what God said. The Bible says the thing that makes the difference is when we show compassion. And if some, having compassion, making a difference. Christ said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In other words, the way I loved you, he says, love one another. And then in Matthew 5:43-44, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Jesus, writing here, speaking at least, says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You see, Jesus knew that if there was anything that could change a person's heart, it was love. It's love that's going to make the difference, because love has no limits. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, love never fails. It's the only thing that never does. J.B. Phillips had this to say about love. He says, "Love knows no limits to its endurance. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen." I want you to think about the great example we have of the love of Christ on the cross and how those, even those disciples' lives were completely changed after the cross. They changed from being the cowardly men that they were to being bold servants of Christ. I want you to think about following in his footsteps Stephen, as Stephen stands there and he's stoned. He cries out just like Christ cries out, "Father, forgive them." There was a man standing there that day holding the coats of those men that were stoning. The man by the name of, we know as the Apostle Paul, it was Saul of Tarsus then. People take note when we show that kind of love. People notice when we show, when we love without limits, it has the power to make a real impact in this world. It has the power to get people's attention, and we reflect our standing as children of the Father and children of God, and people look at us and say, "Well, it looks like his father. He has his father's heart," and a watching world's drawn to a loving God, one who loves without limits. When we truly love like Jesus, people take notice. Do you have any idea this morning how powerful love is? When we show love to those who don't love us, when we show love to those who aren't nice to us, when we show love to those that really we don't identify with and don't act like us, it makes a big difference. He said, "Preacher, I don't know if I can ever love like that." I want to encourage you this morning. Notice again, while the Bible says this is a love that's hard to comprehend in verse number 18, and this is the love that passes knowledge and our human understanding in verse number 19. I want you to notice with me verse number 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And watch how, "according to the power that worketh in us." The context here is knowing the love of God. Right? That's the context. To the point that we would be filled with the same kind of love. And we quote this verse many times. God's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. But the context is the love of God. And learning the love of God. And how to love like God. And God's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above. Preacher, I don't know if I can live love like that. The Bible says, "according to the power that worketh in us." He can help us. He can help us love without limits. While we stand for prayer this morning, I wonder, do you have a love broad enough that includes all people?